All right, if you have your Bibles, you can open them with me to Matthew chapter 7. Before we read this, I have just a couple of questions for you about this section of Scripture, about ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, and knock and it will be open. I have just a couple of questions. First of all is, does Jesus think that his Heavenly Father cares about us? Yes? Wow, silence. That's terrifying. You got an extra hour of sleep, too. That's not good. That's a bad sign. All right, well, I'll take that down as a timid yes, and let me ask the next question. The next question is, does God listen to the prayers of his children? Yes. Yes, at least according to Jesus. If we trust Jesus, we find that God does listen to the prayers of his children. Then here's the real question here for us. Does he answer the prayers of his children? That's what Jesus thinks, at least. He seems to think here that the way we pray matters, that praying matters, that God actually answers our prayers. So it matters whether we pray or not. It matters to us. It matters to God. It matters to the world whether we pray or not. So it does matter. God does care. He does listen, and he does answer our prayers. According to this passage, God answers our requests the way a parent answers a child's request. And so there is good reason today to pray. There's good reason. You may have several really good reasons, like you're worried about family, or you're worried about your kids, or you're worried about your marriage, or you're worried about school. Some of us are stressed out over school. I know I am right now a little stressed out over school. Those kinds of things, you may be concerned, have concerns for the ministry of the church. Some of you maybe have concerns for the missions that are about to take place as a church, both locally and internationally. So there's good reason to pray today. If you come today without enough things to pray about, that would be, first of all, kind of unique. But secondly, before you leave here today, my goal is to fill your prayer list with a ton of items that will keep you engaged for the next several months. How about that? Okay, so we're going to study the text. Then I'm going to give you stuff to pray about. And if you say, I already had stuff to pray about, I say amen to that. But if you are struggling with a three-minute prayer and halfway through it opening your eyes, wondering what was going on around you because you're bored, I want to fill your prayer list with things that will keep boredom from dominating that, okay? So, and to pray with the desire for God to answer our prayers. So that's my goal today. So from the study of the Scripture, a few other things to launch us into that kind of mindset over the next several weeks and months. All right, let's read Matthew 7. This is what Jesus has to say to us today about prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, you see the superlative there? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? This morning, before we enter into our time of prayer, I want to draw particular prayer attention today to our group that's headed to Haiti. So we have a group that leaves Saturday. 10 men are headed to Haiti on Saturday, and we want to pray over them before they go. I want you to put their faces in your minds. Their names are written on the prayer guide. There's a prayer guide that's out in the Welcome Center, and so I want to put their face and their names in front of you all week long. So if you're headed to Haiti this week, if you would come up front, I'm going to pray over you now. That way the guys who came to the early service, you don't have to stay through two services. But there's 10 in total going, and some that were at the early service aren't here, and some that were not at the early service are now here. I think all 10 of them are here today. So anyway, so these gentlemen here, 7 in total, that's these 7 here plus the other 3, 10 in total, are headed to Haiti. 9 of them to focus on construction-related items. In particular, Georgia State has designed a earthquake/hurricane resistant house based on both the rubble that was left over from the earthquake and also from other items. And they've designed this, engineered it for to withstand over a Category 3 hurricane and a 7.0, something like that, earthquake. And so probably that's what we'll be working on. But there's also construction potentially on the school or maybe even on the church building itself. We're not exactly sure. We'll see when we get there. And as you know, this week life got even more interesting in Haiti because of the hurricane that just hit this last weekend. So we may even have some additional type projects that have emerged just over that. So I want you to be praying for this group and with this group as they leave. They leave Saturday the 13th. Come back the 20th, and they'll be here Sunday the 21st, so we can hear about some of the things God has done on their journey. So if you would, join with me right now as we lift them up to the Lord in prayer. God, we see in your word that you call us to ask, to seek, and knock. And so right now, that's what we're doing for these gentlemen. I pray, God, that you would please watch over them. We're asking for safety in their journey. We're asking that their ministry would glorify your name, that by doing good works, that the world would see your good works and glorify you. We pray, Lord, that they would return with great joy on their hearts and that our joy would be made full by having fellowshipped with them and rejoicing over what you have done in their lives and in the life of the church there in Haiti. Thank you, God, for the gospel that saves and gives everlasting hope. So in the name of Christ Jesus, we lift these men up to you, and we pray that you would bless them and their families. Amen. All right. It is good to see you this morning. It's good to worship the Lord together, to celebrate him in music, and now to turn our attention to his word. I want to do a brief rejoinder from last week, because in the first service, I covered this verse in about 3 minutes. In the second service, I didn't cover it at all. And I just wanted to draw your attention to Matthew 7:6, where Matthew 7:1-5 talks about do not judge. Remember, we had the whole speck and plank thing going last week. I had that big plank of wood up here, and we talked through that. One of the concerns from that is the over-application of that particular idea, which would be to say something like, well, Jesus is opposed to any kind of discernment, any kind of evaluation, any kind of determination of something being good or bad or right or wrong. And I think what Jesus is saying, and we talked about this last week, is he is adamantly opposed to a condemning spirit, but this does not exempt us from having some discretion or discernment. This verse, do not give what is holy to the dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, mean that you have to make some discerning choices in your life. Number one, you have to discern what things are holy or sacred. Number two is you have to determine that some people are dogs or some people are hogs, and that there are dogs and hogs in the world, and that using some discernment in your life is a necessary thing to do as a believer. And so though Jesus is opposed to us being condemning of other people, he also doesn't want us to be foolish with our life. And so I was curious in this question as I studied this a couple of weeks ago and then bringing it forward today, is what constitutes what is holy and what constitutes dogs and hogs or dogs and swines in this text? And I read a lot of commentators, and they had various ideas about this. One said, the teachings of Jesus are what are sacred or what's holy, and people who reject his teachings, those are dogs and swine. But I found such specific application maybe a little too narrow. The issue of do not judge and you will not be judged seems to be pretty broad, right? So if you have a plank in your eye that's arrogance or pride or condemnation or things like, pride or things like that, or lust or greed, I think it's a broad application for the plank, and it's a broad application for the speck in the eye. It's broad application, I think, also with this verse as well. Just like Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first his kingdom, that's broad application verse. It applies to every facet of our life should be seeking first the kingdom of God. So it is with this. So when I see what is holy, I think what is holy means anything that God treasures in your life. Your life, your mind, your body, your money, your resources, your time, your energy, your ministry, all the things that God views as sacred, as being holy or set apart by God. The word holy, to be set apart, to be sacred, to be used by him and for him. And don't take those treasures and cast them away to people who don't hold him as valuable or treasured. Dogs and Ogs are people who don't hold the things that God holds as valuable. They don't hold them as valuable. And so I think this has broad applications. Anyone who doesn't hold the things of God to be sacred, or anyone who holds the things of God with disdain, you and I should not invest our stuff in them. Our life, our mind, our relationships, our time, money, energy, any of that kind of thing. So direct application. When we go to spend our money, it's fine to spend our money on various things. God gives us complete freedom in that. But we should not spend our money in a way that actually funds or funnels resources towards people who hate him. That just doesn't make sense. So when you go to drop some money on a movie, you know, don't encourage movies that are going to disdain the holiness of God and his sacred name. If you're going to drop some coinage on a movie, drop it on a movie that actually at least is indifferent, if not God-exalting. Let's not fund or throw holy things to people who disdain Christ, who disdain our Lord. So that's one example. Or our time. You got your available time in the evening. You're going to spend some time. You spend some time in front of the television set. I just want to encourage you in doing that. Don't spend your time, which is sacred, by the way, because even Paul says in Ephesians 5, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Don't spend your time in front of a television screen that regularly uses God's name in vain, that holds the values of biblical principles with very low regard. Turn that off. That's not good use for your mind. It's not good use for your time. You have better things to do with your life. You and I need to invest our time in ways that are not before dogs and hogs, but are sacred places. I'll give you another example. If you're a teenager and you're going to date someone, if that person does not love Christ, if that person does not love your Christ, avoid them. Because your relationship is sacred. Your relationships are sacred. And casting your relationships before someone who holds your God with no love should be avoided at all costs, because you run great risk of casting your pearls, as it were, before swine, or casting what is sacred or holy before the dogs. And in the end, they will never honor what is sacred in your life. So be very cautious about this kind of thing. This is not a small matter. It's a big matter. And that's why when you say, when a parent says to a student, hey, I don't think you should date that young man, or I don't think you should date that young lady, because they are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not hold the values of the Bible to be important. And you say, oh, quit judging. Who are you to judge? And the parent can say, I'm not condemning them. I'm simply reading five verses later that says, don't cast your pearls before swine. I don't want you to take your sacred life and cast it before someone who holds the sacredness of God with such low regard. So I don't hold any condemnation for the lost person that wants to date your daughter. I just don't want him to date your daughter because it's unwise. And I don't hold any disdain for the young lady who thinks your young man is handsome and would be a great young man to date. I just don't want you to do that, because I think you're not being discerning with that, and you'll wreck your life. And I don't want you to wreck your life, because that person will not take God's word and the value of Christ and the importance of church. That person is going to hold those as, I've got to put up with that because I want to date this person. Anyone whose mind is there, you should run from that person, because they will drag you into places you don't want to go. Jesus' words, turn and tear you to pieces. In other words, they'll take all that sacred stuff, trample on it, and leave you left with nothing but pieces. So be very cautious about who you give your heart to, who you give your life to, who you give your money to, where you spend your time, where you spend your energy, that kind of stuff. Be very careful about that. All right, so that's a rejoinder that has nothing to do with today's sermon. Sorry. Okay. I also have an intermission in the sermon too. So this is really distracting today. So you're gonna have to really stick with me. All right. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, talk about the issue of prayer. Jesus turns from there to the issue of prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. The verb tense in this regard seems to be the ongoing act, not just ask one time. This is not the kind of thing where you say, well, I'm going to ask God one time for this one issue and then move on, or I'm going to seek out God for this one thing and then I'm done seeking him. But this is an ongoing, active, continuous, persistent type attitude. Keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. Everyone who does that receives or finds that what he's seeking, he finds, and he or she finds what they've knocked, the door opens for them. Keep on doing it. Be persistent with this. So the verb form has this ongoing action. And in Luke's gospel, we get an additional analogy or parable. Now, for just a minute, I want to just kind of a biblical background for a moment. One of the questions within gospel literature is, how much is parallel material? Like the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and there are sections like it in the Gospel of Luke, but seem to show up in different places. And so biblical criticism is, how do we put these together? How do we reconcile these? And I reconcile them very easily. Jesus said the same thing on more than one occasion. It's just that simple. I repeat myself all the time. You guys are already bored with me today because I repeat myself so many times. I repeat myself all the time, and that's in the same place with the same people week in, week out. Jesus is traveling from point A to B. Do you suppose he ever got to a place and said, it's been 8 months since I told the disciples this about prayer. Maybe I should tell them again because they've since forgotten? The answer is yes, and that's why Luke chapter 11, I was going to put it in the slide, but I want you to turn there with me because I want you to see it unfold, okay? Luke 11, which has this same statement about seek and find and knock and it will be opened and ask, and all of those kinds of things are preceded in Luke chapter 11 by a parable or an analogy. This analogical language is also connected with another Sermon on the Mount statement that Jesus makes about prayer, the model prayer. So Luke chapter 11, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place. So this does not seem to be connected to the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching the crowds. He gathers them together. He's doing this formal teaching. This case, Jesus has been praying. And the disciples are, they're probably at one point while Jesus is praying, one of them said, man, I wonder what we're going to get for lunch. I wonder when he'll be done. Only to be followed up later on by someone who said, I wonder what we're going to do for dinner. I wonder when he's going to be done. It seems like Jesus really prayed a lot. And the disciples were thinking to themselves, I prayed for 3 minutes. And in the course of 3 minutes, I've opened my eyes twice out of boredom and lost track of what's going on. I'm worried about lunch. I'm worried about work. And my mind wanders. And so the disciples see Jesus praying passionately, fervently. His mind is focused. And they say to him, how are you doing that? Teach us to pray. And Jesus gives them that model prayer. This is not to be just regurgitated or restated. It's a model for which we hang our prayers. Our Father who's in heaven, right? The model prayer from the Sermon on the Mount as well, parallel passage. And he gives them the model prayer there. It's a little different. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins. And we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. So he gives them that prayer. And then he goes from there, because if we're tempted to say, well, that's all I got to do. I just got to pray the three-sentence model prayer, and I'm done. But he goes from there into an analogy. And the analogy is not parent-child. We're going to see that in a minute, both here and in the Sermon on the Mount. But here he turns to analogy of a friend dealing with a traveler. And here's the way the story goes. Palestine, there's no, ancient Palestine, there's no cell phones. So if someone's traveling to see you, sometimes unannounced, right? So the in-laws just show up, all right? Ancient Palestine, the in-laws just show up, and they travel from such a distance, they're going to stay for a while, right? So in-laws show up, someone shows up, traveler comes from out of town, and the person doesn't have any food in the house, goes next door, bangs on the door. Hey, I got to have some food. These people are hungry. And we find in Luke chapter 11 that the person said, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey. I have nothing to set before him. And from inside, the person answers, hey, don't bother me. The door has already been shut. Now, this seems a little strange to us, mainly because we spend all of our lives with our doors shut. We only open the door when someone knocks on the door. But in ancient Palestine, it was a custom, not uncommon, to leave your front door open all the time. It wasn't until the end of the evening, when you were basically saying community time is over, personal time is now, that they would close the door. And in addition to that, unlike our homes where you put your kids in their bedrooms, you go to your bedroom, you've got a living room and a kitchen, in ancient Palestine with a one-roomed house, you got the kids laid out on the floor, and the father of the house would usually lay in front of the doorway for the sake of both robbers and wild animals and that kind of thing to guard the house. But in order to get this bread for this person would mean stepping across everyone who's asleep, getting the bread pulled together, waking up the entire household. This was a big deal to knock on their door. And Jesus goes on to say, though their friendship is what prompts the person to come knock on the door, he says, friend, help me out. It is his persistence that gets the response from the person inside the house. Now, what I think is going on here is a superlative comparison. If your friend will respond to you over your persistence this way, how much more so will God, who is your friend, respond that way to you? That seems to be the analogy. So in this analogy, we find here that God's love for us, his care for us, is greater than any friend that lives next door to us. And if there is a need, he will respond to it. And from there, Jesus then, in talking about the persistence of the man knocking on the door, the friend knocking on the door, Jesus then says this verse, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. From this, I gather that God honors persistent, consistent, faithful prayer. He honors it and he answers it. Do we believe it, though? Is that our prayer? Is that if I were to say, okay, this person really believes that this statement by Jesus is true because I can look at the last 7 days of their life and look at the way they have lived out Matthew 7, 7, and 8. They really believe these verses are true. Or do most of us reside in the world where we nod our heads in agreement on Sunday morning, but once the week starts, the only prayers we get are the prayers when someone cuts us off on the freeway and the prayers before meals. Jesus wants us to engage his Father in prayer. So ask, pursue him in prayer. Okay, now that's my opening point. There's a closing point, and in between the two, I have an intermission. But this is not the kind of intermission where you can go out, order some food, get some popcorn, or something like that. You got to stay in here. I don't have a buzzer to get you back in anyway. I don't have any way to let you know that we're starting back up. This is a different kind of intermission. This is an intermission where we still stay in the room and continue on with our task. I want to chase something for just a minute. Some of you are going to go, this is no connection to the two. But a couple of weeks ago, we were in Romans on Sunday evening. And I came across this passage in Romans chapter 15 where Paul is about to take a mercy-based short-term mission trip. By the way, just for a moment, in church history is kind of a sideline passion of mine, and church history, especially evangelical history, something very interesting happened around 1800. Around 1800, about the time of the American Revolution, Christianity represented about 20% of the world's population, and Mark Knoll has done a great job in a couple of different books of his of identifying the explosion of Christianity, especially evangelical Christianity around the world during the 18th, 19th, and 20th century. In about a 120-year time period, Christianity went from 20% of the world's population to about 35% of the world's population. And it was driven by people like me and you saying the gospel is worth taking all over the world. Now, the initial move of this, people like Adoniram Judson and William Carey, on further into people like Lottie Moon, things like that, people like that, that passion to take the gospel all over the world drove this explosion of evangelical Christianity around the world. All of those trips were long-term, though, and mainly because people like Adoniram Judson, who served in Burma, now known as Myanmar, it took him months to get there. And in fact, the people he was going with, Luther Rice was one of the missionary couples they were going with, Adoniram Judson and his wife, and Luther Rice and his wife, they got on separate boats because ships were sinking so often back then that they were like, well, for the sake of the kingdom, it'd be dumb for us to get on the same boat, so we'll get on different ships. That way, if one of them sinks, we still have the ministry. That's some gutsy mission work right there. If that's how your mission trip begins, that's some pretty crazy stuff taking place. Well, what's emerged more lately is the advent of what's called short-term mission trips, where churches send people for a week or 2 weeks or a few months, and then they come back. But I want you to see that that's not only a recent phenomenon, that's a biblical phenomenon. Back in Romans chapter 15, Paul is describing a mercy mission trip that he's about to take to Jerusalem. He's been collecting an offering for the church at Jerusalem because of famine in that area and because of persecution of the church. They're in dire straits, and Paul has been going around collecting an offering for these individuals, and he's going to take that offering as a mercy offering to the church at Jerusalem to help them out. And what he says before he goes, he writes to the church at Rome, and here's what he tells them. Now I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Ask, seek, knock. strive. I think these go together, okay? So that's how I'm connecting the dots here, is that Paul's about to go on a short-term mission trip, a mercy-based mission trip, and he wants the local church to pray for him. He wants them to pray for him as he goes on this short-term mission trip. And the way he wants them to pray is not to lift up one brief word of prayer at dinner or one brief word of prayer before going to bed. He wants them to strive, to struggle, to battle, to war together for Paul on their knees for the sake of the mercy trip that they're about to take. And there's three things he wants them to be praying about, okay? And I'm saying this because we have a lot of these about to happen here at Matthew Road. The first thing is that he would be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. Violence, persecution is taking place in Judea. It is not a safe place, and he wants them to pray because of that. Now, we have people headed to some places that are third world countries, and that's not like driving around the U.S. There are some risks in that regard. There are places that we're headed to that, in fact, there's one place in particular that's very violent right now and very dangerous, a couple of places that are quite dangerous. And what we want to do is, like for Paul, we want the church to pray for those who are going on those trips, that God would provide and protect them. The second thing that Paul prays, wants them to pray for, is that, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. In other words, that the church would take this ministry that Paul is doing there, and it would be a refreshing, beneficial, God-honoring, church-strengthening gift that he offers to them. And Reuben and I have this conversation all the time. When we go into Mexico to the pastor's conference, I say to him, I don't want to waste their time. I want what we do to strengthen the church for it to be God-honoring. I don't want to be just driving around Mexico randomly for nothing. And I want that for all the trips we take, all these short-term trips. We don't want to waste people's time. We want the church to be strengthened. And that's what Paul here prays, is that the service that he's rendering to the Lord in Jerusalem might prove to be acceptable to the saints, that the church will say, thank you, God, for what you have done through this short-term mission trip. And then the last thing that Paul prays for or wants them to pray about is joy, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God. In other words, he wants joy to be the end result, not only of the church where he's taking the gift, but also of the church that's praying for him. So as we pray for these groups as they go out, our desire is that as they come back and tell what God has been doing, is that our hearts would be filled with joy, and that the churches where they have ministered and the believers in whom they've served, their hearts would be filled with joy as well. That's our goal. All right, now, I told you I was going to give you some things to fill up your prayer life with. Now, if you've got things going on in your prayer life, I totally get it. You say, I'm already full. I've got so much to pray for now. It's hours every day. But if you're spending a few minutes in prayer every day and you think, man, I could spend a few more minutes in prayer every day and strengthen my faith and honor God and also see him answer these prayers, there's a prayer guide on your way out. We have a lot of things going on missionally right now. One of those is just local, a local mission that we're rebuilding or reflooring at the Brighter Tomorrows, the Battered Women and Children Shelter. So if you're interested in doing that, in addition to praying for them, God, by his grace, allowed them to come and be part of our fall festival, which was really amazing. And by his grace, he's allowing us to minister there by replacing the flooring at that location. So that's the first thing I would say, pray and serve locally. There's plenty of ministry here. We had a ton of guests on our campus. There's a lot of things to do. But there are things beyond our community that we're involved in. Now, try to put some Google Maps on a few of these. We'll see how these work out. See if that next slide comes up. There it goes. All right. So first of all, is Haiti. As you know, back in January, Haiti suffered a massive earthquake. Hundreds of thousands of people died. Millions of people displaced. We've had one individual already there on a medical mission trip, but we have another group of 10 individuals that are headed there to do construction work. Haiti is located just south of the tip of Florida a ways, and they share an island with Dominican Republic. On the right is Haiti, on the left is Dominican Republic, but on the right, as it zooms in, you'll see Port-au-Prince. Our group is going to fly in on Saturday into Port-au-Prince. They're going to fly into Port-au-Prince and then take get a ride from there. The church is providing a ride for us from there out to Grand Gouvet. And our group of 10 guys are going to go to Grand Gouvet. And while they're there, they're going to be doing construction work. I mentioned this earlier. Georgia State has designed a earthquake/hurricane-resistant model that can be used with the rubble that's been found in Haiti. And so they're rebuilding these structures. And the place where they're going, Grand Gouvet, is out from Port-au-Prince. If you can see as you go out to your left from Port-au-Prince, is on the right, and you go out to your left, Grand Gouvet. You see that right there in the middle of your screen? That's the community they're headed to, and that's they're going to do construction there for the next seven days. Next week, they'll be there and be back on the 21st to share a little bit about what God has been doing there. All right, so pray for them, and their names are on the prayer guide. There's 10 people going. Their names are on the prayer guide there. The next trip is that I want to draw your attention to is Nagaland, India. You see India there, and you see China and Asia Minor. And as this zooms in, Nagaland is a state of India. It's one of the states of India, but it's a unique state in that it's completely both ethnically, culturally, and geographically separated from India. Bangladesh sits between India and Nagaland. So though it's a state of India, it actually is very independent of India. In Nagaland, Katoshe and Lovely Keshi, their family serves there, ministers there. They're in charge of a Bible Institute to train pastors and missionaries. Nagaland is unique in that it is predominantly Christian. It is also unique in that it is surrounded by the greatest unreached people groups on the planet. We have a group that will be going there, four of us, me and Kim and Austin and Mike will be headed there on the 16th. We fly out to Nagaland, and we'll do 10 days conference and some medical. Kim will do some medical clinics and some other ministry there, and also just a chance to encourage Katoshe and Lovely and their work there. There are many people from surrounding countries and states that walk to Kohima in order to be trained at the Bible Institute when they do these kinds of conferences, including people from Myanmar, which is a shut-off or closed country to the gospel. So be in prayer for that. That's something you can pray for as we travel. Let's see. Next, I think, is Romania. I hope that's the next one on the slide. We'll leave next Tuesday, so I'll be here next Sunday, and we'll be here the next Sunday and out for the next couple weeks after that. Keith Burrow is headed to Romania. He is going to be there. Dr. Paul Negrut is the president of a Baptist University there. I had Dr. Negrut for a class here in the States. He runs a Baptist college that trains pastors and missionaries, and they're going to be involved in evangelism class and also using those classes to share the gospel. So pray for Keith as he heads there. Pray for his family as he's going to be gone for 10, 11 days. That's going to be a long time. So pray for Christy and the kids as they await his return. All right, and also Mexico. We have two trips to Mexico planned next year, one to Rio Bravo Pastors Conference to train pastors in Mexico. It's January the 13th through the 15th. Ruben and I will be down there at Rio Bravo. Rio Bravo sits just the other side of the Rio Grande from Harlingen. You're familiar with the area, I'm sure. If you go to Brownsville, drive out south from here, go all the way to the tip of Texas, then cross the border. And Rio Bravo is a town of about 200,000. It's a pretty good-sized little community there in Mexico. It's just the other side of the Rio Grande, even though there's not a gate crossing there. It's not a place to cross there, but just the other side of that. And so be in prayer for us as we go there. Also, Papua New Guinea. Lindy Pate heads to Papua New Guinea. Lindy Pate is involved in Bible translation. It's the most diverse country maybe in the world. There are 380 distinct people groups and languages in Papua New Guinea. Many of them still need the Bible in their own language. Lindy Pate is involved in that. As some of you know, she was having problems getting her visa. She got her visa this week, so she is going to be able to spend at least a year in Papua New Guinea doing Bible translation work. Yeah, that's very exciting. She will be here on December the 19th. She leaves in January, and hopefully for a permanent placement. One other trip we're taking to Mexico is to Huasteca, not spelled with a W or an O, by the way, spelled with an H, very confusing, H-A-U-S-T-E-C-A, Huasteca. It's, if you follow this map down, Tampico sits right on the coastline there, and Huasteca is a series of Indian villages in the jungle region about 4 hours, 5 hours in from Tampico. Tampico is a beautiful little fishing community there. But in from there is these Indian villages, a little bit more primitive than most of Mexico, also some of the most beautiful places I've ever been and some of the sweetest people you'd ever meet. And we'll be there doing a pastor's conference there, training over spring break during March, early part of March. And we'll be there for 3 or 4 days, and the Nahua and Technica Indians reside in that region. And so it's really interesting because we have a translator for our translator while we're there, because many people at the church don't speak Spanish. Some of them speak only the Nahua and Technica language. So there's usually three of us talking. It gives me a long time to think of what I'm going to say next. It's really great. So anyway, all right. One other trip, and I don't know why. I downloaded the Google map, and I didn't put these pictures in the slide, but that's the trip to Sudan, February 3rd through the 13th. Kim, my wife Kim, and my mom are headed to Sudan. Right now, the plan is, and I think this is what's going to happen, is to a orphanage about a mile or two south of the Darfur border in Sudan. There's a great need there. 2 million people have been killed in violence in Sudan over the last dozen years. Just in the last few years, 300,000 have been killed in Darfur alone, most of them because they would not convert to Islam. Many of them Christians who would not convert to Islam. Many men killed, many women carted off into the sex trade, and many children either also in slavery or wound up as orphans. There's estimated 1 million orphans in southern Sudan right now, of which, to our knowledge, there are 2 orphanages. The rest live in the desert on their own, many of them young children. So there's great ministry there. There is a little danger in going there, but for the sake of the kingdom, it is worth taking the gospel to tough places. And it is also worth praying for them. It's also worth battling on our knees for people like James Atuk, who've given his life for little orphans that he travels all over southern Sudan trying to find and bring them back into the orphanage as best they can. And to Kimberly Smith, who has committed her life to ministry there in Romania. And it's worth praying for them. MakeWayPartners.org, I commend them to you. I've noted all of these things in the newsletter and included a lot of information there. I direct your attention there. And beyond all these things is our continued ongoing support of the cooperative program, where 5,000 missionaries are on the field even right now around the world, not counting those just in North America that we support on a regular basis. Last year, Matthew Roe Baptist Church gave $104,000 to missions, and none of it was funded by some really rich one person. It was all given by just people saying, I'll give 50 here, 20 there. Most of it, a lot of it, through our budget giving. 10% or more comes just from our budget giving. It is worth doing. That was 2009. I think 2010 will be even greater. It's worth doing. The gospel's worth it. The nations are worth it. It is worth the sacrifice. It is worth 10 guys going to Haiti and rebuilding houses for the sake of the kingdom. It's worth those kinds of efforts. And so as you pray, as you ask and seek and knock, I just plead with you today to strive together with one another in your prayers for the sake of these short-term mercy-based mission trips for the sake of the kingdom. All right, back to Matthew chapter 7. So end of intermission. If you checked out for that, you should come back now at this point. The analogy here is with the friend analogy in Luke 11, but here in Matthew chapter 7 is that of a parent child. Or what man is there among you? When his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he will not give him a snake, will he? Then verse 11, the great conclusion and the superlative nature of God. Notice he doesn't say, oh, you're really good parents, but God's even greater. Notice what he says in the superlative nature. If then you being evil know how to do good things to your children, how much more the superlative nature of the goodness of God? Does he know how to give good things to those who ask him? So the knowledge and love of God is what precipitates our prayer and for him to give good things to us. Now, this parent-child thing is very helpful because as a parent, no parent in here is likely to hand to their five-year-old today a wad of $100 bills and say, knock yourself out. Most parents today would be wiser than that to not hand such cash away or to turn to their 16-year-old and say, here's the keys to a brand new Ferrari. I hope that works out. These are not wise things. In fact, in our household, what happens on a regular basis is I'm always mean to my children because I make them study for their spelling test or other things in school. I make them do their homework and I make them do their math. Now, isn't that mean? That's so cruel for me to do, isn't it? Now, from the child's perspective, trust me, I've had them plead with, Kimberly and I've had them plead, please, I don't want to do my homework. Now, I could say, well, I'm going to be nice and not ever have you do homework again, but would that be a nice thing to do to your child? Would it be nice to do to your child? Oh, don't ever do homework again. Don't ever study again. Don't worry about that reading stuff. Don't worry about that math stuff. Is that a kind thing to do to your child? No. It sets the child up for failure. In the same way, in our prayer life with the Father, there are ways He will answer out of His knowledge and our needs that will sometimes press us into difficult circumstances. This is not the Father's closed ears to the cries of His children, but instead the loving hand of a Father directing us to grow and mature us, just like a parent helps a child to grow and mature. The Bible does not promise us a life of ease. In fact, the Bible promises quite clearly for all who seek to follow Christ will go through very, very trying times. But this passage also says that in the midst of all difficulties and all circumstances, God knows, He loves you, He hears your prayers, and He responds in a way a parent does to a child. This helps because some of you have been pleading for a certain situation in your life for a long time, and you say, is God deaf to my concerns? And the answer is no more so than a parent who's helping the child work through difficult circumstances. He does love you, He does care, and He knows how to give good things to His children. This superlative comparison, how much more so does our Father in heaven know how to do what is right and good? So in conclusion, I want you to know that God loves you. He really does. I know that seems such a shallow platitude in churches today, but it is true. God deeply loves you. He does care about your circumstance. He cares about your daily struggle with school or work. He cares about when you flunk an exam. He cares about when you get in a fight with your spouse or with your kid. He cares about when your boss is mean to you. He does care about these things. He cares about the church, and He cares about when the church does crazy things like send 10 people to Haiti. He cares about those things. He knows about our needs, He cares about our needs, and He does answer those prayers. He's longing for you to commune with Him in your prayer life. He is longing to answer your prayers by giving you wisdom and by giving you strength and by opening doors and giving you answers. So if we pray confidently and persistently, consistently praying, pursuing Him, He will faithfully, lovingly, graciously answer our prayers. God has infinite love and goodness for His people. He loves His church. So as we serve Him, may we confidently pursue Him and strive together in prayer this week for the sake of the church and for the sake of the nations. In the name, let's pray these things every day in the name of Christ who we serve, the desire to see Him work. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your grace. I pray, Lord God, that we would be faithful with all that You've provided us, that we would not take what is sacred and waste it or squander it. And so, Lord, today we come praying that You would take our offering of time and energy and resources, that You would take our offering of individual lives going places and serving, that You would take our offering of prayer and striving together for the nations and for the church around the world and for the strengthening of the saints all over the globe, that you would take these things and receive them as a fragrant aroma, as an offering to you. We pray that your name would be exalted and that our joy would be full. So in the name of Christ Jesus, we pray these things, our loving Father, confessing that you know these things and that you care and that you answer the prayers of your children. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.